It is Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. "What I'm about to tell you is true," Jesus continued. "A prophet is not accepted in his hometown. I tell you for sure that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and there had been no rain for 3.5 years. There wasn't enough food to eat anywhere in the land. But Elijah was not sent to any of those widows. Instead, he was sent to a widow in Zarephath near Sidon. And there were many in Israel who had skin diseases in the days of Elisha, the prophet, but not one of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were very angry when they heard that. And they got up and ran Jesus out of town. They took him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built and planned to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. God, thank you for Jeanette this morning and Dan that they traveled safely here. We pray that you would bless them in their travels and bless Jeanette as she shares with us this morning. We are pleased to have her. May we hear her words in Christ's name. Amen.
As Keith said, I'm Jeanette Leindecker Gallagher, and I am so glad to be here this morning. I'll give you, for those of you who don't know me, I'll give you a little bit of a picture of where I belong. My dad is Norm Leindecker. He was a pastor in our conference for many years. My mom is Phyllis Leindecker, and my brother Steve, and my sister Marcia. And I am married to Dan Gallagher, sitting right in the front row, who has been a wonderful support for me. So it's good to be here. So following in Dad's footsteps, amazingly enough, I am now a licensed pastor in New York Mennonite Conference. And I have been, I am serving as the interim pastor of Community Mennonite Fellowship since July, this past July. They haven't run me out of town yet, so I think things are going well. I've been looking for a time to come back here and tell you something. I want to tell you thank you for the role that you all have played in my becoming a pastor and in my life in general. It was a journey that began with the recognition of my own need for God and my need for all of you in this community. That first Sunday that I came back, you met me with love and a zero judgment. And that made all the difference to me in the world. It was here when I was a member of the church council in 2009 that I heard God's call to ministry, and it was with all of you that I tested that call. I did my pastoral internship here. Keith was my supervisor, and I had a team to support me, Todd Ortlieb, Beth Styria, and Eunice Gingrich, and they spent many hours with me. We talked, they critiqued, they affirmed, they helped me in my journey. You know, I am profoundly grateful for every single one of you this morning that helped walk this path with me. And I want to tell you this. Never underestimate the effect that you have when you meet someone with love and with acceptance and with welcome. Never underestimate that. So thank you. All right. Let's get to our text for today. Things are going great. Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit. He begins his ministry in the region of Galilee. He's been preaching in the area synagogues. People are loving him. He's got a way with words that captivates the audience. Word is spreading all around about this amazing preacher. Now he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth. So he has just stood to read aloud from the scroll of Isaiah, as was the tradition in the Jewish synagogues. And last Sunday, Stephanie read you the words that Jesus said. He said this, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus sits down. Now, you might think it'd be all over at that point, right? It just starts. The people in the synagogue were astounded. They were staring at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." His message is urgent. It's not for tomorrow. It's not for sometime next year. It's for today. Today, these words are being fulfilled. What a great message. Who wouldn't want to hear that? He was offering grace to the people that were listening to him. Now, I have to tell you, I like the original Greek words better than what our English translation says. Logos tes charitas, words of grace. The original translation says it like this: they marveled at the words of grace coming from his mouth. What a relief this must have been to hear. I'm sure there were lots of people sitting in that very audience who needed a miracle and who were being oppressed and needed freedom. No wonder they were so enamored with Jesus. He was offering help. And the best thing was, he was their very own hometown boy, their very own preacher that has turned into this dynamic speaker. And now he is here to heal them of everything and anything, and to release them from all who oppressed him. Well, they only got it partly right. Jesus was one step ahead of them. You see, he knew exactly what they were expecting. They were expecting him to use that power for them, just for them, because after all, Jesus grew up with them in the same Jewish faith community. I think Jesus knew that things were going to go south in a bad way pretty soon. In the scripture, he tells the people, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Now that phrase, "truly I tell you," is interesting. It is used only by Jesus in the Gospels. And whenever we see that phrase in the Gospels, pay attention. It's similar to "I solemnly tell you" or "I assure you." You know, whenever this phrase is used, that means Jesus is about to declare something really important. For example, the same phrase was used in Luke: "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will never enter it." And in John: "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life." Then astoundingly, Jesus tells the people in the Jewish synagogue of how Elijah and Elisha, two important prophets in their history, showed grace and performed miracles of healing to those outside of that faith. Jesus tells them the truth. The truth is that God sent Elijah to the home of a Gentile widow in Sidon, which we heard, during a terrible famine, provided food for the widow and for Elijah. And then there was Elisha. God gave him the power to heal someone, a man from the Gentile region, of his skin disease, his leprosy. Yet he didn't heal any of the people in Israel that had these terrible skin diseases. Basically, the Gentile people, as they are called, it's an imprecise term in the scripture, but it's used to mean really anyone who is not practicing the Jewish faith. People of the Jewish faith really didn't associate with Gentile people. So that's why this message was so startling. God was there. Jesus was there to announce that God's love is much broader than the Israelite people. It jumps the borders of Israel and the boundaries of a particular faith group and is available to everyone. Well, then things didn't go well. They got violent. The people in the synagogue were so outraged, they not only drove Jesus out of the synagogue, They drove him out of town, and then they tried to kill him. And here, minutes ago, they had been hanging on his every word. Talk about a fickle crowd and a mob mentality. First, they all loved him, and then they all hated him. And these people were regular churchgoers. The minute the speaker did not say what they wanted to hear, they turned on him. The minute that Jesus insinuated there is room for all people in the good news rather than just them, they turned on him. Now, since Jesus' work on earth wasn't finished, he was able to pass right through the middle of them when they were trying to throw him off the cliff. They wanted him to do a miracle for them, and you know what? Ironically, in the end, he did. He did a miracle in their presence. He passed right through them. But I doubt if they even recognized that. It wasn't the miracle they were expecting. Well, as Keith said, I think it's pretty ironic that I'm here today preaching this scripture. I sure hope that you don't plan to drive me out of here and get rid of me if I say something you don't like. If I see anybody moving, I'm keeping my eye out. All right, seriously, what in the world does this story of Jesus in the synagogue have to do with us this morning? I think it has a lot, but because of the time, I'll choose two things that I want to talk about. First of all, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. It blows across every border, every boundary. It's for everybody. And secondly, I want to talk about the danger of putting Jesus in a box. Now, this is a Mennonite church. I'm a Mennonite pastor. I happen to think being Mennonite is really cool. As Anabaptists, I am convinced that we do have a unique and an important message of grace and love for our world today. I believe that we can offer the world an alternative way of living, the Jesus way of life. A life that includes people rather than excludes them. We are called to welcome strangers rather than build walls to keep them out. However, like the people in the Jewish synagogue who thought that the good news was only for them, I believe that our strong Mennonite faith, and for some of those, our Mennonite heritage, can also become our area of challenge. I think it could be easy for us as Mennonites to act as if we've got a corner on the faith market or the only access to God. That's kind of risky saying to you all, but bear with me for a few minutes. What I mean is, we are not the only people that God loves, and this isn't the only place that church is happening this morning. Now, personally, I think everyone should attend here. But there are churches who gathered last night. There are some that will gather this afternoon or this evening. There are plenty of people in church. So rather than thinking, even unknowingly perhaps, that we own Jesus, that he's our own hometown preacher of the Mennonite faith, and that we're sure he would adhere to our beliefs if he were here on earth, it's crucial to understand that Jesus cannot be contained by borders and boundaries, and he doesn't align himself with a particular faith group. I think we can learn a lot from other faiths. Instead of being maybe suspicious, uneasy, whatever words you want to use, that perhaps another group interprets the Bible differently than we do or expresses their faith differently, it's good for us to realize that we're worshiping the same God. Who says our interpretation is right and theirs is wrong? Maybe it's the other way around. Or listen to this. Maybe God doesn't really care about the interpretation, but what God cares about is the state of our heart, the way that we love each other and love the stranger. Perhaps we could learn different ways of strengthening our faith. Keith said last Sunday he was asking, whose job is it to heal the poor? I think it's all of ours. It's all of our faith groups together, working together along with the community to show welcome, to heal people who are hurting. Now, I am not suggesting that we ditch our Mennonite faith. No way. I'm advocating that we open ourselves up to others and join in the work that is already going on in loving our broken neighborhoods. God's grace is big enough for all of us. In fact, not only will God not be contained in a particular religion or faith group, I don't think God will be contained in a church building. I really doubt that Jesus had in mind all these different denominations and faith groups when he was walking on the earth. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that we get rid of our organized churches. It's good for us to come together. I think we need that. But what I am suggesting is worshiping God is a state of mind. Worshiping God and meeting God is a state of mind and a state of your heart. It goes along with you wherever you go. It doesn't just happen in a church building. Jeff, could we have that slide, please? I saw this on Facebook the other day. It's from Clergy Coaching Network. Look at all the places that church is happening, that people are meeting God. I think it's a great reminder for us to expect the unexpected. Be ready to encounter God in our neighborhood, in the people who serve your meal at Jeb's, at Cafe Z, at PB&J, at Tops, even in the dental office, in the race car driver who comes up and talks with Keith, and in the snowmobiler, in everybody you meet. We can learn from them about Jesus. In fact, I would encourage you to keep an open mind so that you are ready to learn something about Jesus from a person that you might least expect it. Expect that that person has something to teach you about God's grace. Let that person be the expert. As Keith said last Sunday, maybe we can ask questions and listen rather than preach. Mohandas Gandhi, often referred to as Mahatma Gandhi, was a political and a spiritual leader of India who practiced nonviolence. He led the struggle for India's freedom from the British rule. He was killed January 30th, 1948. I found this quote. He said this: "If I have read the Bible correctly, I know many people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ or have even rejected the official interpretation of Christianity, who will probably, if Jesus came into our midst today, be owned by him more than many of us." Did you really hear that? He's saying that it's possible Jesus might welcome the person who has never even heard about him before he welcomes us. It's the state of our hearts that matter. The people in the synagogue missed that. They thought that they were the only group with access to God's power and grace. After all, they were the hometown people of Jesus. And in their case, they wanted Jesus to do miracles just for them. When it became clear that Jesus was not doing any miracles for them, they turned on him and tried to kill him. I think they had put Jesus in a box and expected him to act the way that they wanted him to do. Just what you were saying, Marvin. I wonder if we're capable of doing the same thing, putting Jesus in a box. imagining that he will act a certain way and that he will affirm what we believe about him and that we have the right to expect a miracle. Jesus is safer contained in a box, isn't he? He's much tamer in a box of our own making. I mean, do we really want Jesus out of that box? Do we really want our lives turned upside down for the sake of following Jesus? It'd cost us a lot less if that were not the case. Then we wouldn't have to struggle to love people that we can't even stand. You know, our argumentative neighbor, that person down the street, a person that really hurt us. We wouldn't have to work at that 70 times 7 forgiving stuff or practice stewardship. We could do what we wanted. We wouldn't have to worry about anybody else. We could build those and keep people out. It's really easy to lose sight of that radical Jesus who turned the culture of his day upside down. He deliberately cavorted with sinners and outcasts, and he held his harshest criticism for the religious leaders. He ignored all the rules of society, and instead he followed the rule of God, of grace, of love, of welcome. We're called to follow Jesus and live like he did. We're supposed to be turning our neighborhoods upside down with that radical love and acceptance. Instead, it's a lot easier. I think we try to tame him down and put him in a box. So let's talk for a few minutes about our reactions when Jesus doesn't stay in that box that we've created, when he doesn't do what we think he should and what we know he's capable of doing. The truth is, not everyone will experience a miracle. Even though many people in our congregation were praying for a miracle of healing, just before Christmas, a 27-year-old young man died in our congregation. Now, it's pretty easy to be angry with Jesus after something like that. I mean, really, God could have healed him just like that. Maybe it's not so difficult, after all, to imagine reacting like the people in the synagogue. Now, granted, we're not going to literally push Jesus off a cliff because he's not here right now physically. But what do we do instead? As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, it's easy to get angry, so maybe we just get mad and give it all up. We turn our backs on our faith, we renounce our faith. I mean, after all, in our minds, Jesus can't be trusted. So then we put our faith in possessions, in education, in seeking pleasure, in social status. You name it, there's lots to put our faith in. Believe me, I know. I renounced my faith for a lot of years, and it did not go well. Or maybe some of us express anger and disappointment by maintaining a lukewarm relationship with our faith or with Jesus. You know, we show up at church every Sunday or almost every Sunday. We repeat the words that we're asked to repeat. We sing the songs. We pray the prayers. We're not really involved in the life of our community. We put in our time, and then we go home. Jesus is something that happens on Sunday. Or maybe we don't believe that Jesus really cares about us. Jesus is distant, somewhere far away. Our eyes are shut to the presence and the power of God all around us. In fact, I think we could look at that picture and see nothing. We wouldn't see all the places that Jesus is at work in our world. However it is we react when Jesus has not met our crisis, The bottom line is this. Jesus will not be contained in a box of our making. So friends, in closing, are there things we can learn from the scripture today? I think so. So I often give my congregation at home some homework. So I'm going to do the same thing with you. I'd like you to think about these two questions this week, but more than think about them, I really would like you to search your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. First question, even unknowingly or unwittingly, do you sometimes act like the good news of Jesus is only for certain people? And the second question is this. Are we trying to contain God in a box? Are we trying to contain Jesus in a box of our making? Think about those two questions. I certainly am going to this week. I'd like to end with a quote from Matt Fitzgerald in a commentary called Feasting on the Gospels. Jesus will not always be what we want. He will rarely be what we expect. However, he will always be God, and God is free. Let Christ be God on his own terms.
Thank you, Jeanette. You were the prophet that God sent to us this morning. I think of all those people that weren't fed in that scripture. I think of all the diseases that weren't healed. And then I think of some of you who have suffered some tragedies that we might think we didn't have an answer for. And our first question might be, what did we do wrong? And maybe the answer is nothing, that God's love somehow is able to shine through even all of those things. Would you stand, please, for our closing benediction? This is from a card that I received from Norman Phyllis's family after a memorial service a few years ago. May the Lord bless you and take good care of you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Go in peace.